Welcome, everyone. This week we have Parshat Shalach, and this is the parsha that contains the famous story of the four spies. This is a parsha for the spies.
No, the four spies.
Well, actually, there were 12 spies, not four spies. So let's just briefly summarize the story to make sure that we're all on the same page. The parsha opens up with Hashem speaking to Moshe and telling him, "Send spies to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Let them be important men, righteous men, a man per tribe." And Moshe did so, and he dispatched a group of 12 spies. The names are enumerated here. And Moshe gave them specific points to look for, questions of seemingly of military strategy, to observe what kind of people they were, their strength, their cities, were they fortified or not, but also to take a look at the land, see what kind of a land it was that we were going to be receiving. And it was all official, and Moshe following out Hashem's commandment. And they went and they fulfilled their mission. They were gone for 40 days. And they came back, and they had some very large fruits, which they had picked. And they gave a report, and seems that they were, in their report, they were responding to the specific questions that Moshe had asked. They said, "Yes, we have come to the land to which you have sent us. It is a beautiful land, flowing with milk and honey. Here is a sample of its fruit. However, the people that dwell in the land is powerful. The cities are fortified and very great. We saw giants there. This nation and that nation, we don't think that we can go there," was the implication. Kalev silenced the people and said, "We shall surely ascend and conquer it. We can surely do it." But the people retorted, "We cannot ascend to that people. It is too strong for us." And then the Torah says that they gave forth an evil report. They spoke Lashon Hara. They spoke slanderous gossip about the land, saying, "The land through which we have passed to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants." Very, very nasty comment to say. "The people were huge. We saw sons of giants. We were like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so were we in their eyes." And they elicited the response that they had anticipated and they had hoped for, that of disheartening of the entire nation. The entire assembly raised up and issued its voice. The people wept that night. And they started to murmur against Moshe and against Aaron, and saying terrible things, such as, "Oh, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, or had died in the wilderness, we would be better off than this future that God has planned for us. Why is Hashem bringing us to this land to die by the sword? Our wives and young children will be taken captive. Is it not better for us to return to Egypt?" And there was a movement, in fact, to do so. Oy, Moshe and Aaron didn't know what to say. They fell on their faces. Hashem was very stern. Hashem said, "I think I'm going to destroy this nation and start again from you, Moshe." And on and on. That decree was to be canceled, but we are told that the aftermath of this incident, of the spies and their evil report and the reaction of the Jewish people, is the cause for the destruction of the temple. That the night that they cried was Tisha B'Av, our tradition tells us, the ninth of Av, and God said, because you have cried without reason, without sufficient cause, I will give you reason to cry in the future on this night. This became the infamous night of the destruction of both temples, 800 years apart from each other. 400 years apart, 420. And it became the night of such tragedies, such as the beginning of the Spanish Inquisition, I believe, and other things. And it is a day of tragedy until Mashiach comes, all because of their reaction to this. It's a terrible story in the history of the Jewish people. Before I move on to Rav Dessler's words, I just want to point out that we spoke last week about understanding the sins and how it's very important to get the facts. Well, here the facts are supplemented by the Torah itself in a different parsha, Parsha of Devarim. And there Moshe was reviewing the events of the 40 years before he dies. And he reviews the incident of the spies, you know, 40 years after it happened, 38 years. And the way Moshe tells over the story is different. He says, you came to me, you the people approached me, and said, we want to send the spies. And it was good in my eyes, and so I agreed. Now, at first glance, it seems to conflict the story that we have here. Here it says, Hashem told Moshe, send spies. Well, Rashi reconciles the two and says that these two stories are complementary. In truth, the people came to Moshe first, and Moshe came to Hashem and said to Hashem, the people want me to send out spies. What should I do? And Hashem said, Moshe, I'm not going to tell you do it. I'm not going to tell you don't do it. Shlach lecha. That's the meaning of the beginning of the words of our parsha. Send for yourself. Meaning, you make the decision whether to send them or not. You're the leader. They asked you. You decide. And that's where our parsha begins, with Hashem telling to Moshe, you decide. If you choose to do it, then do it this way. Now, there's a lot of questions that we have to understand, just basic, simple pshat questions, simple meaning. why did they want to send the spies? Was their motive to send the spies that which they expressed to Moshe? In other words, what did they say was their motive, and what was their real motive? Was there a difference between the outward and the inward? Why was Moshe undecided? Why did Hashem give Moshe a parav answer? What happened? Why did everything turn sour? What was the sin? I mean, they came back with a report. This is how they saw it. Why didn't, if it was the wrong motive, or if it was going to end up in tragedy, why did Hashem not abort the mission? Why didn't he in fact tell Moshe, don't do it? Many questions. These are just some simple questions, you know, to get the facts straight. So the approach that I would like to take in shedding light on this entire episode is, as you would guess, is the approach that Rav Dessler takes, again in Volume 1 to Michtav Me'Eliyahu, page 187. But it's a very, very central theme. So many of Rav Dessler's themes are central. This is a very central one. This is the theme. The title of the essay is, it's not written as a commentary to the Parsha, but it is part of his section on Emuna uBitachon, faith and trust, and the specific title is Bitachon veHishtadlus, trust in God and human endeavor. This is one of the most central themes in Yiddishkeit, in Judaism, but many may not be familiar with this theme at all. Trust in God and human endeavor. What's that about? What does that mean? Well, the backdrop to this theme is the story of the Garden of Eden. When Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, at least on the very first day, how did he make a living? How did Adam make a living? I know, he had a vegetable store. A vegetarian restaurant. Did he have to work?
No, he lived there.
Well, he lived there, but did he have to work for his food,
no,
for his sustenance?
He had a amount of food to eat.
Everything was given to him. Right?
Didn't he need to daven for it, though?
But he did not need to do any physical work to procure a livelihood. Everything was provided for him. And that was the way it would have been. We know that after Adam ate from the forbidden fruit, things changed. A lot of things changed. One of the things that changed was that God said to him, "You're banished from the garden," and the famous words, "Bezeyas apecha tzolchal lechem," with the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. Now let's understand very, very well, what was this decree? Bezeyas apecha tochal lecha. With the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. Did Hashem say to him, "From now on, Moshe, I'm not providing you with food. I am not responsible for your livelihood. It's in your own hands. You know, this is how you can get it, but it's up to you." Or did he say, how many people, raise your hand, how many people think that that's what he said?
Do it again.
I'm not responsible anymore for your livelihood, it's up to you. Raise your hand if you think that's what he said. You do it yourself. Self-serve. The other choice is something that doesn't make a lot of sense. But you can guess which is the right choice. He said to Adam as follows, "When I created the world, I provided all of the material sustenance. It was revealed. Everyone could see that I was giving you your sustenance. I put the fruit on the trees." Rav Dessler quotes Midrashim that angels used to come with platters of hors d'oeuvres and serve them. I didn't know they ate meat, actually, but it says that they would roast meat in front of Adam and Chava. most people don't have black tie affairs on Friday afternoons, but that's when they did it. But everything was provided, and everyone could see. But what Hashem said was, we lived in a world of revealed godly presence. You have chosen to enter into a world of hiddenness, and this goes back to the whole explanation of Rav Luzzatto about the choice to eat from the fruit and the difference between a world where good is clear and a world where good is mixed with evil and everything becomes hidden. You have chosen a hidden world. And now my hand is going to be hidden. Meaning, everything I do, I will continue to do, but it will be hidden. I will continue to provide food for you. but it will appear as though I am not. You must go to work. You must go through the motions. You must work the land. And you will not be able to see that behind the scenes, I am providing you with food. For example, if you work, in other words, I am still responsible for your sustenance. If you work, and the efforts that you put into it don't come to fruition, don't worry, I'll provide it some other way. I'm still taking responsibility, but you have chosen a hidden presence of God. My presence of providing for your sustenance will be hidden. You will have to go about your business, going through motions that you are involved. Human endeavor. But it's not like the first way we said it. It's not that from now on you're responsible, not me. It's, I'm still responsible, but now it's going to be hidden. All right, how many people think it's the first way, and how many people think it's the second way?
Second
way. It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? What do you mean? I have to work, I have to plant the seeds, and the wheat will grow, and I will grind the wheat, and I will make the dough, and I will put it into the oven. But you're still taking responsibility? I did it myself. Well, this is a problem. This is a challenge. This is probably the greatest test for man in the world. How do we go about in a world where we're acting and we're putting forth human endeavor and human effort, and yet we have to maintain the same level of trust in God that He is taking responsibility and that He is going to provide for us? And that the amount that He has decided that we will have is not going to change based on how much effort I put in. Because that has already been decreed from God. And God will provide that. It's a world which is very, very confusing. Okay, let me stop for one or two questions, and then we'll continue. Okay, you wanted to ask. Yeah, Linda. Work it and guard it.
Yeah, I mean, it wasn't as if he had to do nothing. He had to do something.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Well, that's what it means.
There was still human endeavor.
But the human endeavor was in the spiritual, not in the physical. He did not have to till. When it says, and God put Adam into the Garden of Eden to work it and to guard it, it was not physical work. It was spiritual work.
Well, okay, can you elaborate on that a little?
What did he have to do?
That's
the Midrash. That's the oral tradition. The Aramaic translation of Unculus to the Torah, he explains, he translates the words that way. To toil in the study of Torah. That's what he says. And so there was no decree of human endeavor at all in the Garden of Eden pre-sin, only post. And then it was not in the Garden of Eden. Okay, let me just take one question. Then we have to move on because there's a lot more to say. Yes?
If man chose not to put in the effort, what would happen? Absolutely nothing?
You know, I have had this question for so many years, and I never saw... And the question is, if man chooses not to do any work, will he still get the same sustenance? This is the first time I saw Rav Dessler says, and I was going to get to it, but I'll make this point now because it's so important. He says, if you're lazy, and that's why you don't work, then you're going to lose. Okay? Not if you have true trust in God, and you... We'll get to the amount. All right. So, we have here a great trial and a test for man. How to live in the world which combines bitachon, trust in God, and at the same time, obligation for hishtadlus, human endeavor. Rav Dessler, first of all, points out that the hishtadlus, the human endeavor, remember, put it into perspective, it was a curse. It was not given as one of the 613 commandments. In other words, he says that many people put in a lot of effort, a lot of time, at the exclusion of other things, at the exclusion of study, at the exclusion of mitzvahs. And when they're asked, well, how come you don't, you know, engage in spiritual pursuits, they say, well, it's a mitzvah, I gotta work. Professors and these are religious people, they quote verses that says, Sheshes Yamim Tasa Melachtecha, for 6 days you should do your work, and on the seventh day you should rest. You see, it says right over here, I'm very strict in how I perform my mitzvahs. I don't, it's not enough just to work 40 hours, I work 80 hours. And Rav Dessler says, it's not a mitzvah, it's a klala, it's a curse. The point is only that God ordained that we have to live in a world in which His hand is hidden. But it makes such a big difference how you balance your quotient of endeavor over trust. If God is really providing, and all I have to do is live in a world in which God's hand is hidden, well, as long as it's hidden, I've done what he ordained. He didn't say I'm responsible. He said he's responsible, but we must allow his hand to be hidden. He quotes a certain sage of maybe 100 years ago who said, I figured out how much endeavor I have to do. I believe totally that God is going to provide. I'm not being lazy, right? I believe that as long as I allow God to be hidden, then that's all I have to do. My endeavor is, every week, I buy a raffle ticket, a lottery ticket. That's what he said. And now, that doesn't mean that necessarily my provisions will come by winning the lottery. God could provide it for me some other way. But at least I did my duty. At least I paid my dues. Now, this is a man who lives on a very high level. But for most of us, we all have to face the question. And hopefully we've all thought about it. And if we haven't thought about it in our generation, let me tell you, one of the hottest issues for young people today who have had a learning background is this question. Probably the number one hottest issue is, how much do I have to work, and how much can I trust in God? And this is that issue. This is it. This is the address. I haven't related it to the parsha yet, but that's what we will. But let's understand that Rav Dessler says that there is a test on both sides. For a person to put too much weight on the hishtadlus factor, there's a threat. The threat is that he'll forget that God is the provider. Like it says in the Chumash, when you come into the land of Israel and you work and you're blessed with affluence, be careful, you're going to forget God. That's a tragedy. If a person works so much that he gets to think that's all that really matters, that's the only factor in his success or his failure, is what he did. And if he succeeds, he becomes very arrogant. And if he fails, he becomes very despondent. And you know what? God's out of the picture. What about God provided it for you? God decreed that you shouldn't be a rich man. Title, little dumb. So, that's a very big threat. On the other hand, for a person not to put into the ishtadlus, what's going to happen is he'll say, oh, I don't have to work. I trust in God. I'll just buy my lottery ticket. And what happens when he doesn't win the lottery? And he doesn't really have as much bitachon as he thought he did, or as he said he did. What happens then? What? You mean God doesn't provide? Forget it. Bad system. So he loses faith that way. So either way, a person is in danger. One has to do hishtadlus to the point where he can feel comfortable that he is doing what God expected him to do, and at the same time allowing bitachon, trust in God, to be his, to carry him. It's a very difficult thing. And we'll get, at the end, Rav Dessler gives some advice, some points on how a person can really train himself to grow in this area. But let's relate it now to the Parsha. This is the issue. The issue that I've identified as facing so many people today was the issue which faced the Jewish people. Because they were living in the desert, and living in the desert was kind of like being back at the Garden of Eden. Nobody had to work. The manna was provided, the water was provided, the clouds protected them, absolutely no physical worries whatsoever. But they were going to the land of Israel, and in the land of Israel it wasn't going to be that way. In the land of Israel they were told they are going to move into territories, and they were going to build homes, and they were going to have farms, and they were going to have animals, and it was going to be a regular life. By the land of Israel, you're under the shadow of Hashem, and you're going to have to find the balance between bitachon and hishtadlus. Just what exactly is that balance? And so the people got together. They were of like mind, and they came to Moshe and they said, well, we made a decision. Because we're going into the land of Israel, which is the land of bitachon and hishtadlus, we would like to send out some spies, do a little bit of hishtadlus, a little bit of endeavor, send out some spies to have a look around. And Rav Dessler says, there's a midrash that says that they expressed an even more noble motive than that. They said like this, I never knew this, it's amazing. They came to Moshe and they said, really, we have complete trust. We don't even feel the need to go and have a look around. But here's the thing, God said that when we get to the land, we will find treasures. Well, what happens if we get to the land and we don't find the treasures? What happens if the Canaanites have hidden their treasures in good hiding places, and we don't find them? Now, we will not doubt the fact that God will provide those treasures for us, but we're afraid that some of our brothers and sisters might lack some of the faith. And when they don't find the treasures right away, they might lose faith. Moshe, we'd like to go and find those treasures so our brothers and sisters will not be disheartened when they move into the land. This is what they said. Moshe looked at them, and he knew this was the issue. He knew that they were grappling with finding the right balance. He came to Hashem, and he said, Hashem, is this a good thing, or is it a bad thing? Are they really, is it a good hishtadlus, or is this a bad hishtadlus, where really underlying them is a fear? Hashem said to Moshe, I can't tell you. This is a balance that only human beings can figure out. Only human beings can figure out. You are their leader. You look into their souls and tell me if they are being truthful or if they are deluding themselves. Moshe looked deep into their souls and he was convinced that they were being truthful, that their motive was noble, that they were doing this l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven. And when they started off, they were tremendous, they were righteous men. He chose the righteous of the most righteous. And they came with full motive l'shem shamayim. But alas, this is such a difficult battle that over the few days that they were in the land of Israel, these great righteous men sunk. And there were some indications that when they had approached Moshe that time, as it says in Devarim, Rav Dessler says, they came with kind of like a a hustle and a bustle. They were not so calm. They were a little bit stressed out. There was a little bit of a chaos, which kind of indicates a certain fear, certain lack of faith. And perhaps Moshe should have picked up on that. But Rav Dessler says the point is that this is such a difficult thing, and it's such a delicate balance, that people themselves don't even realize what is truly motivating them. And Moshe Rabbeinu, who had such a power to be able to look into people's souls and to read them, he was also tricked. He couldn't see it either. It was such a subtle thing. He couldn't even see that underneath their noble motives was a fear, a slight fear. Couldn't see it. And we can't see it. Well, I shouldn't say we can't see it. It's easy for us to miss it. Rav Dessler assures us that God would only give us a test if we could handle it. He says, we must conclude that it is possible for a person to truly, truly, with a quest for emes, with a clear, pure quest for truth, can really get down to the bottom of his heart and find out what is truly motivating one. He says, God put the evil inclination into us, but it's very strong, but it's not stronger than emes. It's not stronger than truth. We still have the capacity, if we are doggedly determined to find the truth within ourselves, we can find it. It takes a tremendous power of emes, of quest for emes, and this is something that they missed. Again, it's a sin of the great people, so obviously it's not something crass, as we discussed last week. It's something very, very subtle.
Excuse me? Before this happened, the thing already happened, we've learned in the comments when the Jews were, when Moshe had his arms up, the Jews would win the war, by the battle. And Moshe did not have his arms up, the Jews would lose in the battle. They not have faith in Moshe already then? And Moshe could have won the land when he put his arms up?
They had faith in the desert, because the desert was a supernatural existence for them. But they anticipated in the land of Israel it would not be supernatural. And that's why they were confronting a whole new set of circumstances that they hadn't had before. It was easy in the desert. They knew they didn't have to do anything. They knew that if there was going to be a war, it was going to be won miraculously. That's an easy life. It's not an easy life when you have to, you know you have to do hishtadlus. And you have to do hishtadlus and at the same time lose bitachon. Not lose bitachon. Yeah.
Is it possible to understand that perhaps there are, when you have to be very dogged about church, about wanting MS, when the inclination is it possible that there are many motivations and that, you know, it's not the motivation?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The difficult thing is that there are many motivations.
Right.
And, you know, where's the most.
Right. Linda's saying that it's not so clear that there's one motivation that is driving a person. It could be a combination of, there could be a combination of noble motives and fear. And it's often a question of sifting through the different, the mix of emotions that one has. Right. And it's okay to decide, I'm not on the highest level of faith. That's okay. But then act accordingly. For a person who's not in a high level of faith to say, I'm not going to put in much hishtadlus at all, right? That's an excuse. For a person who, that's wrong. For a person who's on a high level of faith, or is capable of that, and insists on putting in an inordinate amount of hishtadlus, is also wrong. It should be commensurate to one's a level of faith. And again, I mentioned before, Rav Dessler says not to mix laziness with faith. Not to desist from endeavor and on the name of faith But really, it's really, well, the real motivation is a person is lethargic about it. That's a very big big fear as well. Let me just kind of summarize some of the points, and then I'd like to leave you with some practical advice that Rav Dessler gives for growing in this area. In summation, we have learned that in life, post the first Friday, there is what's called a mishkal, a weighing, a measuring of bitachon and hishtadlus, of trust in God and human endeavor. Because God has told us that He's still responsible for our well-being, but we must agree to conduct ourselves in a world in which He will remain hidden. And that necessitates us being involved in some type of endeavor that will seem on the surface to be that it is happening through natural means, not through the hand of God. At the very same time, as we remember, it really is the hand of God. It's a tricky balance to find, and it's tricky both ways. It's tricky to put in too much ishtadlus, and it's tricky to put in not enough ishtadlus. It's hard to know what the right amount is. It's easy to delude oneself. But a person can, by the quest of truth, can find the point that is right for himself. If one does not, if one allows himself to live in a state of delusion, it's going to cause problems. The incident of the spies caused the destruction of the temples. I mean, it's at the root, because it really goes to the core of man's relationship with God. There are ways to strengthen ourselves in this area, and that's what I'd like to leave you with. And that is, meaning, again, the question is, how can we grow in this area? How can we be involved in hishtadlus, involved in human endeavor, and at the same time remember that God is the provider, and not get weak when things don't work out the way we thought, accepting that that is what God decreed for me? You know, what this means is, that let's say my hishtadlus is to based on my abilities and my background and my inclinations, my hishtadlus is to try to open up a business, and I have plans to open up a business, and that it should prosper and it should grow to a certain amount, and it should this, that, and the other. I do that, and lo and behold, it doesn't work out the way I planned. A person with faith said, will say, Baruch Hashem, I did my hishtadlus. I made the right decision. This is what was good for me. I made the hishtadlus. Now I know God will provide for me. I don't have to worry anymore. Even if it doesn't happen through my business, it's no failure on my part. I'm not going to lack. I will have from God whatever He wants me to have. Person without faith will say, what? I put in so much work, and nothing happened, it didn't work out the way. It's a mean world. I'm going to try something else. I'm going to double my efforts. I'm going to work harder. I might have to even do, God forbid, I might even have to do something which is not totally yashar, straight, because I see it didn't work the other way. This is a person who's taking his destiny into his own hands. So how can a person strengthen oneself to put in the effort and trust in God and say, I've done my duty. I know the rest is in God's hands. How does a person do that? So number one is, it helps not to have such high standards. If a person says, I won't be happy unless I make my million, he's going to have a hard time trusting in God, because he's so sold on his goals. If he doesn't get it, then something's gone wrong. No, it's all about being happy with what you have. If you believe in God, you say, I have what God wants me to have. God didn't want me to be a rich man. Or, God did want me to be a rich man. So, set modest standards. if God wants you to have more, it'll be a blessing. Number two, daven. Accustom ourselves to daven every day to God to send us parnasa. If we have those words on our mouth every day, God, you are the provider of parnasa, it will really make a difference in how we think. Number three, study this topic. Study the topic of bitachon. Study the sefarim, books that were written specifically on how a person can think, can make calculations based on bitachon and hishtadlus, and how stories of how God provided for people even when they didn't realize where it was coming and it came from different direction than they had thought. God was really the provider. I told you the story about the shamash of the Rebbe, who every morning, the Rebbe was a widower, and he had a young man who was his attendant, and every day the Rebbe would go out to shul, and the attendant would make his breakfast, and when he came back, the Rebbe would sit down, and he would say to Hashem, "Hashem, I'm hungry, can I have something to eat?" And the shamash brought out his tray of food. And he never said, "Oh, without you, shamash, I don't know what I would do." He always said, "Thank you, Hashem." He made his brachas. And the shamash says, "What are you? He doesn't even acknowledge me. I'm the one that brings in his breakfast." He says, continued, and he got more and more irritated. Finally, he said one day, I'm going to teach this Rebbe a lesson, and I'm not going to prepare his breakfast. Let's see, you know, who's his provider." The Rebbe gets up in the morning, he gets ready to leave the house, there's a knock at the door, there's a man, very worried, very upset. "Rebbe, my wife, she's taken ill, please pray for her." The Rebbe says, "I will," and he goes off to shul, prays for the woman, comes back home, and he sits down at the table, and his regular morning ritual, "Hashem, I'm hungry, can I please have something to eat?" And the shamash is in there smirking with an empty tray. He's about to walk out into the dining room. There's another knock at the door. The man comes and says, "Rebbe, it's a miracle. My wife is starting to recover. And to show our gratitude to you, I wanted to bring you a package of food." And there, the shamash is standing with an empty tray and with an open mouth. God is really the provider of a person's sustenance. If a person plays a role in it, it's only because God has allowed him this part in the play of living in a hidden world. So study these books, study these stories, and strengthen our bitachon. Also, to go about our hishtadlus in a modest way, not in a showy way, not in a public way, because that just feeds the ego. That just makes a person think that the more it's dependent on him. If it's something, as he reminds us, it's a klala, it's a curse. We don't want to flash the curse up on the billboards. "Look how cursed I am." Right? So, number five, study Torah in general. Make time, in other words, make time in our day. That's not all we do, is work for a living. Let's not just work, let's not just live to work. Let's work to live. And let's spend our time in true life and show that we're living for mitzvos and we're living for the Spirit, and the sustenance is only, after all, it's only a means for us to be sustained so that we can be involved in the study and observance of Hashem's Torah. And number six, as we mentioned before, not to confuse trust with laziness, or laziness with trust. He says quite clearly, and this was the source that I've been looking for years, if a person is lazy and that's why he does not engage in a hishtadlus, an endeavor, he's going to suffer. And as God was going to say, "Oh, it's not important for you to do it, I'm taking some off. I'm deducting from your stipend." That is black and white right here in the Sefer. By the way, as an aside, he also says, you know, says there's something very important. When somebody comes to you for help, financial matters, now is not a time to have a lot of bitachon. In other words, don't tell this individual who came for you, he needed a job, he needed a loan or something, don't tell him, what's the matter with you? Don't you have bitachon? Don't you trust in God? He'll take care of you. When it comes to doing chesed, you have to realize that the reason why God sent him to you was for you to do the act of kindness. You have faith in God that God will help you help this person. But don't use the bitachon in a place where you're really supposed to be using chesed. Using chesed, kindness. When it comes to helping others, he says, then think to yourself, it's all up to you. Not in the providing sense, but in the sense of I can put myself out. I can show him that I want to help him. Whether I succeed in that, that's up to Hashem. But I'm going to do the act of chesed. Don't turn the bitachon to the other person. Don't say, have bitachon, I don't have to help you. That's an excuse. You do the chesed, and Hashem will provide whether or not you will succeed in helping him. I hope that this was clear. It's a difficult subject, but it's a very, very essential one, and hopefully we will grow from it. Thank you. Shabbat.